Fired up today. I kind of feel fired up today. I don't know. Maybe it was lack of sleep. I don't know. Just as you're turning there, just put this in your back pocket. Put it in the back of your minds, but bring it to the front after we're finished today. Chris Noakes has a cousin who has some serious infections moving up to her leg. She's looking at a whole leg amputation, and there's some significant risk about her even surviving this surgery. And so if you would pray for Chris's cousin, and I'm not quite sure, Kathleen, I believe. I'm not sure of her name. Chris Noakes has a cousin. Amen. Luke 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. And he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And he asked them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And that's our verses today. That's our passage of scripture that we're going to be launching from. But we're going to continue with this journey that we're on, called the journey. Amen. Attempting to travel lighter in this life. And my hope is that you have been able to drop some of the emotional weights in your life. How many have been able to do that through this series that we're doing? Dropping some of the emotional weight in your life. Jesus extends to us this invitation, doesn't he? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, or weighed down with burdens, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Put on your back, on your life, the bag I'm offering, Jesus says. It's a bag of freedom, it's a bag of peace, it's a bag of contentment. It's light, and it's much easier bag to carry. And that's what Jesus is saying to us in those verses, in that invitation. And so this morning, we want to invite God to help us drop fear from our lives. You know, Max Lucado writes this, that the presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone, but make your fear a visitor and not a resident. Kind of like that. That's good. Everyone experiences fear at some point in their lives. Have you experienced it? But for many of us, it's more like a permanent resident in our souls. You and I are afraid of so many things. We fear we're going to make the wrong decision. Been there? We fear we might lose our job. We fear we might contract some illness. We're afraid of something happening to us, to our spouse, to our family member. We fear we'll never be able to resist temptation that pulls us into addiction. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of being abandoned, aren't we? I mean, fear is a familiar resident in our souls. And fear brings its friends to live inside us. The friend of loneliness, the friend of hopelessness, and the friend of desperation. That's what fear brings. It brings along all of its friends with it. And how many know that fear is a strong and powerful enemy? Strong and powerful enemy. I don't like it, but it's true. Catherine Patterson writes about fear's strength. She says, "To fear is one thing. To let fear grab you by the tail and swing you around is another." We all have some fears. And we all know what it's like to have fear toss us around like a rag doll. And what Jesus wants is for us to unpack our fear, to lighten our load as we walk through this life. And so we want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to take us further down the road to freedom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's a formidable enemy in our lives, and it makes us cower. And we have a very, very large piece of luggage that we carry around in our lives, and it's called fear. In fact, we pack so many different kinds of fears in this piece of luggage that it's hard to determine which is the predominant one, because we're so afraid. And we need you to come by your Holy Spirit and to release us from this lasso of fear that just swings us around and slams us to the ground of life. So God, would you help us today in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. We like to imagine Jesus smiling, don't we? Right? We like to imagine Jesus maybe even weeping or crying. We can picture that in our minds. Or we can picture a kind look from Jesus. We know that Jesus might have kind looks, and we would see him have a smile or a look of compassion on his face. But what we don't often picture is Jesus in anguish. Jesus with his face beaded in sweat, Jesus in distress. But Luke pictures Jesus in this way, doesn't he? A Jesus who's in anguish. A Jesus who is afraid. Now, if you have any experience at all, you'll remember the art renderings right here of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see them in the Sunday school rooms. We've seen them in people's homes. How many have seen pictures similar to this in your experience? Right. And we see that Jesus, he's just got this peaceful look. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's got the halo, of course. We have to have the halo right around the head. And he's glowing in the garden. And his hands are folded. Hands folded? Yeah, his hands are folded. And he's dressed really nicely. Right? For the garden. Because he had an appointment in the garden with his father. And so he had to dress up. And so, but we have this picture of Jesus in the garden. We've been exposed to pictures like this of Jesus in the garden. And all of this, mind you, denies the raw torment that Jesus experienced that evening. All of it. The Bible says that he went to the place he usually prayed, but this night was different. That he was in deep anguish, the Bible says. That he was feeling the heavy weight of fear as he looked ahead to his fate. The Bible says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What does anguish look like? It's not a word that we say, oh, I'm in anguish. But often, most of us are in anguish. To be in anguish means to be in excruciating pain. To be in suffering. To be in torment. If you're in anguish, you're in torment. Your soul is tormented. Your mind is tormented. Your heart, your emotions, everything about you is in torment. Anguish looks like Jesus in the garden. That's what it looks like. Not what we saw. Anguish looks like Jesus in the garden. He's lying down in the dirt, face down in the dirt, bodies rising and falling and sobs. His face is as twisted as the olive branches that are surrounding him in the garden. He is in anguish, and mixed with this anguish is fear. And fear is an emotion that Jesus experienced. Now, we don't often think about that, do we? But fear is an emotion that Jesus experienced. He saw something in his future that was so foreboding that he begged for a change of plans, didn't he? He begged for a change of plans. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Away from me. Now, we certainly have things that cause us to pray in this way, don't we? We have things that make us freeze. We have things that make our heart pound. You ever been there? We have things that brings the blood to our face and makes us flushed because we're so afraid. This is what happened to Jesus. He was so afraid, the Bible says he bled. Now, there is a medical term for this. We have some medical people in the crowd. It's called hematidrosis. It's a severe anxiety causing this release of chemicals that break down the capillaries in the sweat glands of your skin, and you actually sweat drops of blood because you are so afraid and in anguish. Your blood or your sweat is tinged with drops of blood. It's real. We would be fair to say this, that Jesus was more than anxious in the garden. And he was afraid. And fear, you might say, is worry's big brother, right? If worry is a heavy backpack, fear is a trunk of concrete that doesn't budge. Now, I need a volunteer today. All right, I need a volunteer to try to just maybe go even around the sanctuary with this suitcase. I want you to wheel that suitcase around.
Oh my gosh!
So is that heavy? Yeah, there's no way. You could try to carry that, but I can guarantee you that that's going to be a little troublesome for you. You feeling that in your legs? You feeling that in your arms? All the way. How you feeling? That's it, all the way. And if you got anything left in you, I want you to put it up on this platform here. Not roll it. If you can. Yeah, I think you might need it. I think you might need another one. You might need another person. We need another person. Cass? Are you going to do it? All right, you got it. Nice job.
What is in there?
I don't know. What's in there?
What did Andrew put in there? Yeah, of course.
Here's another one. And here's another one.
I don't have enough.
Now, the rest of the sermon, I want you to hold those two blocks in your hand.
Are you serious?
And stand on this block. No, I'm just kidding. That's all right. That's all I need you for. That's good. Thanks a lot. I can guarantee that Jake's experience was a difficult one, right? But this is what fear is like in our lives. It's like hauling around a trunk of concrete that's almost so heavy you can't even budge it. And that's exactly what fear does to our lives. And it really, really weighs us down. Now, the point to remember is this. Jesus, put that aside. Jesus experienced fear. Jesus felt fear. But how did he deal with it? What is the first thing that Jesus did when he was experiencing the anguish and the fear that he was in the garden? The first thing he did was he confided in his Father. He confided in his Father. He didn't confide in his mother. He didn't confide in his disciples. But he confided in his Heavenly Father. When we're afraid, we usually do one of two things. First of all, we do the opposite of confiding in God or other people. We cover up our fears. We seek to mask our fears with this false strength. I got this, right? We throw our shoulders back, right? And we got this bravado going, and we're scared to death on the inside. We say, I got this, right? We mask our fears instead of going to God. And this, or the second thing that we do is we confide in everything else but God. When we're afraid, we confide in the bar, we confide in the counselor, we confide in the self-help book, we confide in the friend, we confide in everything else and everyone else but God. But Jesus sets the example for us that when we're experiencing fear, when Jesus was afraid, the first one to hear about his fear was whom? His Father. The first one to hear about his fear was his Father. His Father. And the prophet Isaiah describes beautifully the approachability of God. How many believe God is approachable? Isaiah says in Isaiah 41 verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What's the prophet saying? The prophet's saying God will make us strong. God will help us. God will support us as we face the fearful circumstances of our lives. That's the approachability of God. That's who God is. And King David discovered this important message in the Bible, and that is that the Lord is with us. Not only is he with us, he wants to help us. Amen? And so when we are being thrown around by fear, God wants to help us. He wants us to approach him, and he wants to offer, he wants to give us his help when we are afraid. How many believe that? David said, Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that really gives us, I believe, as we start out this morning, some reminders, or could be some revelation for some of you, could be some brand new information that you've never heard, and it's this. When we discover that Jesus is actually with us, everything changes. Everything. And you may be facing some serious health challenges, but you don't face them alone. The Lord is with you. Or you may be facing unemployment, but you aren't facing unemployment alone, because the Lord is with you. Amen? And you might be experiencing a rough patch in your marriage, but you aren't facing them alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord is there to help you. Maybe it's debt. Maybe you're facing debt. You don't face the anguish of debt alone. How many know debt can be an anguish? But you don't face that alone. God is with you and me. The Lord is with you. You are not alone. I am not alone. Turn to somebody and say, you are not alone. So here's the encouragement right here, is that don't try to avoid your gardens of Gethsemane. Hello? Go ahead and enter them. Pound the ground. Shed your tears. But just know that you don't enter the garden alone. Right? You're not in the garden alone. And when most of us, when we're afraid, here's what we need to do. We need to do what Jesus did. Open our hearts to God. And be specific with our Heavenly Father. Share the depth of our circumstances and share the depth of our fear. He doesn't think you're foolish and He doesn't think you're silly. Well, maybe He might a little. But, you know. But He's not going to tell you to suck it up or toughen up. Because Jesus has been where you are and He knows how you feel and He knows what you need. And I'm hoping that was for a few of you today. You really heard that. You really, really heard that. I want to take the rest of our time this morning because I think this is so important. I want to take you to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And we're going to learn from King David. How many think that's a great idea? How many think you're thinking, well, I don't have a choice? You know, what am I going to say? No. Psalm 27. David's psalm helps us learn how to face and drop the fear that we have in our lives, and to really pick up the bag, the lighter burden that Jesus has to offer us, and walk through life with rest and peace. And how many like to enjoy life? Right, just enjoy a little bit more than you do. David helps us with that. And so I want to read Psalm 27 very quickly. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling, and He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high on a rock. Sounds like a song. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me Your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. False witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. Hear this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, I want to give you some steps that you can take to drop the baggage of fear in your life. You take, if you're a note taker, take your notes. All right? But before I do that, I want you to notice something that David says right away in Psalm 27, verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be?" What? What is he saying? He's saying, God is my Savior in every situation, including the fearful situations that I walk through in my life. Hello? God, he's saying, lights up the dark paths that bring me fear, and he shows me the way, and he leads the way to safety. And again, if the Lord is walking with me, and he's lighting up the path, and it really doesn't seem so dark then, doesn't it? If he's lighting up the path. It doesn't seem as frightening if Jesus is lighting up the path. And if he's lighting up the path, then I can walk in confidence. And David may have been preaching to himself here. Have you ever talked to yourself? David may have been saying, "The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. So why am I afraid?" Right? I mean, it sure seems like I should be afraid. The circumstances are pretty scary. And the possibility of a bandit could dart out, that's pretty strong. And I got all these enemies against. And man, things are really pretty frightening, right? Wait a minute. The Lord is my salvation. Wait a minute. I don't need to be overcome by fear because the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my salvation. And so David was talking to himself. Sometimes we think he was talking to somebody else. David was talking to himself. You ever lack confidence in God? Sometimes you just let you thinking, "Wow, this is pretty tough. Hey, God. Hey, hello." So what we need to know is that God is our Savior in every situation in our lives, including the fearful ones, especially the fearful ones in our lives. And I know you have them because I've walked through some of them with you and are walking with you through some of them now. I know you have those fearful situations in your life. So don't sit out there and think it's for the other guy. Right? How many want to drop fear from your life? We want to answer the question, how do I drop fear from my life? Here's the first thing. I drop the heavy weight of fear of my life by seeking God's presence through prayer. By going to Him and asking Him to raise me above my fear. This is what David did. David said, "One thing I ask, this is what I seek, Lord. I might dwell in your house all the days of my life. I might gaze upon your beauty. For in the day of my trouble, keep me safe in your dwelling. Hide me in the shelter of your tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." David's prayer was that God would enable him to rise above his fearful circumstances and to continue to experience God's presence. Isn't that the time that we have trouble the most? Experiencing God's presence when we're down, right? And we feel like that we have this heavy weight of fear in our lives and we're like, "God, I need your presence. I need to experience your presence." He prayed to see God as he walked through the valleys that were laced with fear. And you're going to have, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to have some valleys that are laced with fear in your life. If you're not in one already. Isn't this what Jesus did in the garden? He prayed essentially that he might stay intimately connected with the Father as he went through hell on earth. He said, I'm seeking your will, Father. I'm seeking you, Father. Raise me above this fear. Raise me above the anguish. Raise me above these circumstances. That I might stay in the pocket, right? Just in the tight pocket of your presence. Through it. Through everything. And so, we drop, and it's not our natural reaction, right? When we're going through some stuff that we're just afraid about, right? Our first reaction is not often to go to prayer, is it? It's more like, ah! Basically. Yeah. And we're like, what am I going to do? But we can drop this heavy weight of fear by seeking God's presence through prayer. And I'm not talking about hours and hours in prayer. Sometimes we think prayer has to be on our knees, you know, on concrete, and you know, and somebody beating us on the back or something, and we're just like, you know, we're ripping our clothes and throwing sackcloth or ashes, and you know what I'm talking about. We just think we have this posture of prayer. We think we have to do it, and it has to last a long time. And all it could really take is, Lord, I'm really afraid about this, and I need you to help me just get above it today. Just today. Help me get above this fear that I have about this thing going on today. And then go on. Amen? Secondly, I drop the heavy weight of fear by seeking God's presence through worship. David said, I'll sing and make music to the Lord. The psalm says, Psalm 27, I'll sing and make music to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying become a singer-songwriter. That's not what I'm asking you to do, right? There are not very many people like that. But here's what we all can do. We can spend 15 minutes worshiping the Lord. Get a favorite CD you like, some music, worship music on Pandora, or whatever you use now, and put the music on, the worship music on, and don't do anything for 15 minutes, but in that 15 minutes, just listen. Focus on the love and the grace and the strength of God. Focus on thanking Him for your salvation. And you will be amazed at what can take place and how fear can drop off of your life. If you'll take some moments in your day to worship Jesus. Now, a lot of you are saying, I don't have time for 15 minutes. Please don't tell me that. Because we waste a whole lot more time than that each day in front of the TV. And on our phones, scrolling, trolling, really. We're trolling, we want to know what everybody else is doing on Facebook. You know. And we waste so much time on things that are so inconsequential. And mean nothing. And so, please don't tell me that you don't have 15 minutes to do that. We can drop this heavy weight of fear through this personal worship habit that we establish in our lives. That heavy weight of fear, by seeking God's presence through worship, can drop off of our lives. And I say yes and amen to that. I mean, I'm just like, we need that. Amen? I'll sing and make music to the Lord through worship. And then there's a third thing that carries on with this worship that I can drop and you can drop the heavy weight of fear by seeking God's presence through congregational worship. Now, just a page back, if you would just flip the page back, you would see in Psalm 26, a couple of things that David wrote. One is this, he said in verse 8 of Psalm 26, he said, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. I love your house. And the second thing he said is this, I love this verse, my feet stand on level ground in the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. Feeling a little shaky in your life? Feel like ground's a little shaky in things that you're going through life? I know exactly where the place you need to be to calm the quake. It's right here. You can calm the quake right here in your life. Because when we join with others and we lift up our hands and we lift up our voices to God, we are reminded of God's ability to deliver. You see, when we join with others and we sing praises to God, we are reminded that God can enter the fearful circumstances of our lives and He can bring peace and He can bring security and He can bring confidence to our lives. Do we believe that? That something takes place here? As we gather together, right, and we're sitting beside one another and we're standing together and we're singing together and we're clapping our hands together, that God can actually do something, that God comes, and in that moment that He comes, He calms the fears of our lives and suddenly things become more steady in our lives. That's what He wants to do. But listen, it has to be, there's some words for, new words today, not maybe some new words. It has to be more than perfunctory worship. More than a worship that is desultory. Don't worry, I'll just find them. Perfunctory means inattentive. Desultory means lacking consistency. We can't be encouraged by the Lord if our approach to worship on Sunday mornings is one or both of those. We can't be encouraged by the Lord. Our lives will continue to be shaky, continue to quake. We'll feel uneasy taking steps through this life. See, when we're experiencing fear, the thing that we need most is to press even harder into the presence of God through worship. And when we immerse ourselves in worship together in this place, we remind ourselves that God is with us. I didn't even get like a half amen. God is for us, that He's with us and in us through His Holy Spirit. Hello? But you can't be reminded of that if you're not here. And I always struggle with this because you always say these kinds of things and the people who need to hear those things to be reminded aren't here. Right? It's like, this is kind of a stupid thing to say because of what you want to say to the people. You really need to hear it. They're not here. Yeah. Here's my point. Worship brings perspective. And the perspective is this. God is bigger than anything we fear. That's the perspective. God is bigger than anything we fear. And when we don't make the Sabbath a priority, everything we fear becomes bigger than God. Listen. And God becomes inadequate. And the false narrative of our lives becomes we are adequate to overcome our fears, and that victory never, ever comes. Because it's a false story. It's a false narrative that we can somehow power through and power over our fears by ourselves. Boy, you really like that. It can't be perfunctory. It can't be desultory. It can't be inattentive, and it can't be inconsistent. If we're going to be regularly encouraged and rise above the fearful circumstances of our lives, we need to be here. We need to be here. And if you see somebody that's not here, you need to take them by the shoulders and say, "You need to be here." For your own sake. Fourthly, I drop the heavy weight of fear by doing something else. I'm calling it shake the cobwebs. We've got to shake the cobwebs. Verse 10, David said, "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." David's reining in his fearful thoughts, and he's bringing himself back into this spiritual reality, and he starts talking to himself, but in a good way, right? And so he starts talking to himself, and he's saying, "I'm not alone in my fear. God is not against me. God is not out to get me. God is not out to punish me. When I turn to Him, God will not reject me. He won't let me down. He won't abandon me." And so David is beginning to talk to himself, and he's kind of like, "Wait a minute, I got to shake some things loose here out of my mind and get the proper perspective." You know, and here's the thing: when we're weighed down in fear, our self-talk can add to the weight. Right? Our unhealthy self-talk can add to the weight of our fear, and we'll just say, "Then this is terrible. This is never going to change. I think God is punishing me. I'm a terrible person. I deserve to live in fear. I deserve to live in anguish." And we start telling ourselves these things, and we just add to the weight. We just put another block, right, in the suitcase. When we start telling ourselves these things, that God's going to reject me. I know He is. I did this thing, and I know He's going to reject me. And now that I need Him, He's going to remember that thing I did back then, and He's going to punish me. And we got to shake the cobwebs out of our minds and say, "Now wait a minute. It's pretty bad. And it could get worse. I mean, my parents could turn on me and reject me. I know that's not going to happen, but right? But you know what I'm talking about. It could get worse. People could reject me. My family could turn against me, but God won't. But God won't. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." God won't. God will receive me. And we need to remind our souls of this truth, that God will receive me. And, you know, boy, I tell you, how many cobwebs you have in your head that need shaking out? I've got a lot. I've probably got several. We got to shake those things loose. Start really believing the truth that God is for us and not against us. If not only that, if God is for us, who can be against us? And He will receive me. How many believe it? Do you believe it? Thinking about this thing about the kingdom of God, and we could talk for days about the purpose of Jesus coming to earth and why did Jesus come, and our default answer is always, well, to become the payment of sin for my life, right? I mean, that's our default answer. He came to be our savior, and He came to be our rescuer. He came to be our reconciler, and that's true. But one of the reasons that the Father sent His only Son was to bring some heavenly goodness to the earth, to your life and to my life. Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of God is here. that he brought his ruling power and his presence, his active presence into the present tense of your life. And Jesus brought with him when he came to earth some heavenly goodness which consists of healing. Amen? Healing of our emotions. Healing of the wounds that we've received from broken relationships. He wants us to experience the goodness of heaven in our lives today. I believe that. We stake our lives on that. That's the vineyard's bread and butter. That God wants to come and invade earth with heaven. Bring a little bit of heaven to earth. And sometimes that looks like getting free of depression in our lives or getting free of an addictive lifestyle. And of course, instead of fear sitting on a throne above us, causing us to cower, Jesus wants to come and he wants to bring some goodness and kindness and shake us free from the shackles of fear in our lives. And that, you know what that means? We got to shake some cobwebs out of our thinking. We got to shake some cobwebs. Because that's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do in some lives of the people that come next Sunday. Isn't it? Bring some goodness to their lives. Bring some kindness to their lives. Bring a little bit of heaven to their lives. When all they experience is hell on earth. And lack and want. And so Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. And it's here right now. And I want to say this morning, we live in the now of that kingdom. We live there, right? Now, listen. There's going to come a day. It just sounds like a Southern gospel song ready to just break loose. There's going to come a day when God will completely rule over all things and there will be no need to weep, cry, worry, or be afraid. Come a day. In the meantime, our prayer is, let your kingdom come now. Bring some of your heavenly goodness to the fearful and the difficult places of our lives. That's our prayer. Bring some of your presence and your power into the fearful places of our lives. And do some good work in us. Let your kingdom come. And how many have seen God do amazing things in your lives? In your families? Huh? And I want to ask you this. How many have also seen, for reasons only known to God, the restraint of any activity? Have you experienced that as well? Huh? You're supposed to raise your hands with that too. That's a tension that we all must live in. The tension of God coming suddenly and the tension of God restraining his activity for some good, purposeful, sovereign reason. We live there, right? And we don't like it really all that much sometimes, but that's where we live. David helps us here with this tension. He finishes his psalm, and we'll finish with this, I believe, by talking some more to himself. Where he says at the very end, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. In the tensions of life, David says what? Wait. Wait. Take heart and wait. Don't give up and wait. Don't give in and wait. Don't get weighed down by fear, but wait. Take heart and wait for the Lord. And I know what you're thinking. I hate waiting. I live in a culture where you don't have to wait anymore. We don't have to wait for anything. Well, news flash, God lives in a different time zone, so we might as well get used to it. God has a unique, his own time zone. He's got his own zone. And it's hard to wait, isn't it? But this word wait is not like, you know, our waiting is waiting with grumbling. We wait in complaint. We wait and hate it. Right? We wait and we think it's torture. Do I have to go on? This is not the word wait. The wait here that David uses is to look for and expect, to look eagerly for God to show up. This is a completely different kind of waiting. You might say this is waiting in confidence. There's a big difference we all know well between waiting in fear and waiting in confidence. We know what waiting in fear is like, don't we? Waiting in fear is like this, right here. These blocks. Waiting in fear is somehow trying to manhandle these blocks and walk through life. We've got them on our backs where we can't do anything but be afraid. David's not talking about that kind of waiting. He's talking about waiting in confidence. Waiting with the confidence that God is with me. Waiting with the confidence that God is with us while we wait. And we can actually walk down the path of life with a degree of freedom and enjoyment because we know that God is what? Never going to abandon us, and he's never going to leave us out there all alone. So I want to leave you with what the prophet said earlier. So do not fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us to wait in confidence. Help us to go to you in prayer and worship. Help us to be able to shake off the false narrative, the thoughts in our lives that just aren't simply true about you or our relationship with you. We exchange today the luggage of fear for confidence and trust. Though I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now, there's a lot of circumstances that I don't know about that you are very afraid of today. And I'm going to invite you to do this if you're healthy enough to do it and capable enough to do it. I'm going to invite you to come up and lift up one of these blocks and set it down. And when you set it down, you're going to leave the fear behind. And you're going to walk back to your seat with confidence. who would come and want to drop their fear. Set it down. Leave it there. Leave it there. Just come. You're dropping fear off of your life and you're leaving it behind. And you're walking and you're waiting in confidence. It's a weight too heavy for you to bear. You're being slung around by it. You're being tossed around like a rag doll. And now you're tossing fear out of your life. Leave it behind. Who else is being oppressed by fear? You want to let it go. Drop the baggage. Amen. Leave it behind. Bend your knees. There you go. No more fear. The Lord is with you. The Lord is my help. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're dropping fear. Are there others that you just say, I don't want this fear in my life. It's controlling me. Holding me back in my walk with Jesus. One or two. Yeah. I'll help you.
That was my fear. So.
Just leave it behind. Sometimes we need help from somebody to help us get over our fears. Amen. I had absolutely no intention of doing this today, honestly. None. I just feel like God was saying some people really need to drop some fear off their life. God, today we declare that fear is not a permanent resident in our lives. It might be a visitor, but it's not going to be a permanent resident in our souls. We drop it off of our lives. Because we have your presence and we have your help. And we will wait on you in the land of the living. Thank you for this day. This has been a wonderful. This has been a great day in your presence. We go today fearless. Fearless. We go in God, fearless. Amen? Be blessed.